To Ephesians chapter 4. Before we get started, just want to reemphasize to Jess Mormon. He had pneumonia, came down with pneumonia last night, was in an emergency, and we just got word that he's now home. And, you know, hopefully everything's going to turn out all right there. So we're going to have to keep that in prayer. The little guy's really hurting right now. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, too, see me after the service. If you'd like to go door to door, the Lord really wants us to get his message out. And people aren't going to come to us. We're going to have to go to them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, it's 19 different spiritual gifts that I wanted us to discuss. We've already looked at, I believe, 15 of them. And so we should be able to finish it up today, going over the spiritual gifts. And there's some instruction about the spiritual gifts that we're going to probably spend the next 5 or 6 weeks on. Well, next Sunday we're going to take a break for Christmas. We're going to do a Christmas message, and we'll be singing a lot of Christmas praise songs, I'm sure, as well. So we're going to spend some more time on the gifts, but we need to look at the gifts of apostleship, the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastor-teacher, and the gift of speaking. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 11 and 12. And he, that's Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now it's interesting that in verse 12 it tells us the gifts are not to make us feel good about ourselves. We've got all kinds of self-help programs in this country today that are set up to make you feel good about yourself. That's not what the gifts are for. The gifts are to build up the body of Christ. The gifts are to strengthen the body of Christ so that we can be all that Jesus Christ called us to be. So that we could testify of Jesus Christ and His salvation to the lost in our communities, as we go forth and bring His Word to others. But the gifts mentioned there in this passage, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. The way pastors and teachers is worded in the Greek, Greek scholars tell us that it's one gift, the gift of the pastor slash teacher. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now let's take a look at some of these gifts. Now the only gift that's mentioned, the only two gifts that are mentioned in these two passages that we've already covered are the gift of prophecy, the gift to proclaim God's word, to proclaim God's truth. God may give a man a revelation. The scripture is complete. God's not going to add new teachings. But instead of someone comes forth, brings forth a supposed revelation, a supposed prophecy, we must test it with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. The gift of service, a supernatural ability to humbly serve, help, and minister to others. The gifts that we have not covered, apostleship, evangelism, pastor, teacher, and speaking. Let's take a look at them now. Now, the gift of apostleship, the word apostle in the Greek means one sent forth with a message with the authority of the one who sent them. Okay, it's very important for us to get an understanding of this. It's a military term. Let's just say that there's a guy over here, and he's in the military, and he's a private. And there's a three-star general over there. And the three-star general has the troops ready for battle. They're ready to go. And the private walks up to this three-star general and says, "It's time to invade, attack now." What's going to happen to that private? Well, first off, the three-star general is probably not going to invade unless he thinks it's the right time to invade. Second, he's probably going to have this private court-martial for trying to order around a three-star general. But let's change the scenario just a little. Let's have a four-star general speak to this private and give this private a message and then tell him to bring this message to the three-star general and tell him that the four-star general says now is the time to attack. Well, then this little private goes running over to this three-star general, gives him the message, but now because he has the authority of the four-star general, the three-star general is going to attack. That's the same way with the apostles. Their teachings are the authoritative word of God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, sent them out with his message, but also invested in them the same authority that he had. He gave his authority to them, so they authoritatively spoke the word of God, and that's why we have an infallible Bible, an inerrant Bible. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles giving us God's word in his authority and without error. The apostles were those who were directly commissioned by Christ. In fact, take a look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. By the way, what we're going to try to show is that I believe the gift of apostleship and the gift that the apostles had, what they did, it enabled them to plant churches, to lead people to Christ, to plant churches, to start churches where there were no churches, to train these churches, to get them to the point where they could work on their own, and then the apostles would move on and plant churches somewhere else. A lot like the modern missionaries work. There's many church planters in America today that do this type of thing. They plant a church, get it on its feet, and then they move on. In that sense, I think the gift of apostleship is still occurring today with one difference. And it's not a small difference, it's a big difference. The church planters and the missionaries today do not have the authority, the same authority as the early apostles did. Now, the Catholic Church disagrees with us. That's why the Catholic Church, the Pope, that's why he's allowed to speak infallibly when he speaks about faith and practice, because they believe in apostolic succession. Supposedly, whoever the Bishop of Rome is supposed to be have as much authority as the apostles had. We Protestants don't agree with that. We believe that even what the Pope says needs to be tested with the Scriptures. This is our only authoritative work through which we test all else. But you find that throughout many of the cults, like Mormonism, they have their quote-unquote apostles and their living prophets. But I do not believe, I believe this gift as planting churches and doing missionary work and preaching the gospel where it's never been preached before, that's still going on, but without the authority that the apostles first had. Anything that comes out of those people, the mouth of those people, those missionaries, must be tested with the word of God. In other words, there's not going to be a 67th book written to the Bible. This is God's complete revelation to man about salvation and sanctification. But take a look at John 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying to the apostles, you are my authoritative witnesses, because you have been with me since the beginning of my public ministry. In Acts chapter 1, when it comes time to pick a man to replace Judas, who betrayed Christ, there was only 11 apostles. Judas betrayed Christ. He was the 12th. He betrayed Christ, and so they needed to replace him. Peter said, we need to pick one from among us, one of the disciples, there was like 120 disciples, who was with us from the beginning, from the time Jesus was baptized, and who was also a witness of Christ's resurrection, and was with us throughout, who sat under the teachings of Jesus. And they ended up picking a man named Matthias. Now, those were the guidelines. To be an apostle, you had to have been with Christ from the start of his ministry till his resurrection, witnessed his resurrection, and received his teachings directly from his lips. Even the apostle Paul, who came later, Jesus visited him on the road to Damascus and converted him. And Jesus appeared to Paul several times. So Paul could say, I am the apostle, the type of apostle that is on equal par with the 12 original apostles, because I did not receive my gospel from them. I received it directly from Jesus. You find that in Galatians, and I believe in 2 Galatians, the first couple chapters, and in 2 Corinthians throughout that book as well. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 11 and 12. Paul says this, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Now, he's in the middle of an argument with the Corinthians. They're questioning his authority. He says this, actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Paul's saying, I'm a nobody, except for the grace of God, what God has done through me, through his own grace, something I didn't deserve. I'd be just like everybody else. But the fact is, the work that God did in me puts me on the same level as the original, the most important apostles, the original apostles themselves. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. We're not talking about Channel 20 stuff. Benny Hinn thinks he's an apostle and tries to make himself out to be this great miracle worker of God. When the Christian Research Institute wanted to test that claim, they asked him for the evidence of the greatest miracles. Give him the documentation, the evidence for the greatest miracles that he had done. He gave him three cases, and in every one of those three cases, there was no evidence for the miraculous. One guy had been taken care of through through surgery or whatever. Now, remember, when I talked about the gift of healing, I believe God still does heal today. We've prayed for several people that have been healed. Sometimes the prayer we prayed was kind of wimpy. But the one we were praying to was no wimp. He had the ability to heal, and he chose to heal. But there's some guys out there who are claiming that they're on par with the apostles, but they don't have the signs and the wonders that the apostles brought forth. Ananias and Sapphira, they disobeyed God. The apostles, just with the spoken word, the people dropped dead right in their midst. They raised the dead. They gave sight to the blind, people who were blind for all their lives. They made the lame walk. And I believe God can still do those things today. But keep in mind, and then by the way, on the missionary fields where the gospel has never been preached before, when the gospel is first introduced into an area, reports are coming back that some tremendous miraculous works are being done. But apostles, as far as having the authority of the first apostles, that is not something that I believe is continuing. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We went over this verse in our Sunday school class. We've been spending the last 5 or 6 weeks refuting Mormonism. And that's one of the things the Mormons teach, that God is still writing new books, and He's doing it through the living prophets of the Mormon church, is what they claim. That's a false teaching. Take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So he's talking about God's household, the church. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. See, he says that the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, basically the Old and the New Testament, the authoritative Word of God, that is the foundation for the church. Now, if you had a house that was nothing but one big cement foundation, nothing else but a foundation, you wouldn't be able to live in that house. The church, the foundation has been laid already. The apostles and the prophets in this book that we call the Bible. We don't need a 67th book. We don't need a 68th book. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Pearl of Great Price. We don't need L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics to start the Scientology cult. We don't need the writings of Reverend Moon. We don't need the Quran. We don't need the writings of Buddha. We need God's Word, and it's in the Bible, period. And if you come up to me, if Eric comes up to me and says, Phil, I received a message from the Lord for you, I'm going to test it with the Word. And if it's consistent with God's Word, then I'm going to accept it as a message from the Lord. But if it contradicts God's Word, then I'm going to throw it out. But this is the final standard. I know this is true. I know the Word of God is true. Everything else has to be tested by this. Whether it's the newest psychological fad, or it's the newest philosophical thing, the hottest thing off the presses, whatever it is, or some advice from your neighbor, or some guru who started a little gathering down the block. Whatever it is, you test it with the Word of God. From the authoritative witnesses who knew Jesus Christ, the apostles themselves. By the way, when you get a chance someday, read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is just about to be betrayed, and He gives the last few instructions to His apostles. And you find out a lot of good information there about the apostles. Not everything that is said there applies to the whole church. But what is applying to the apostles is the fact that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth, would bring to the remembrance everything that Jesus told them. Jesus had earlier said, heaven and earth would pass away, but my words would not pass away. So in some form, the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, had to be preserved throughout all generations. And how He did this was through the Holy Spirit, who illumined and enlightened the apostles so that they remembered every teaching that Jesus told them, that Jesus wanted written down, And then the Holy Spirit guided them to record it without error. And that's why we have the Word of God today. Look at Jude, verse 3. So many times you hear about people, they got a new teaching that they want to hit you with. Whenever you hear somebody say that they've got a new teaching, and you just got to hear it, and you're in a dead church if you hadn't heard this new teaching yet, lights and buzzers ought to go off. Everything that God said that we need to know in a general sense is right here. Now, there might be some specific message that Christ wants to give to our church or to you in your personal life. But as far as speaking for the whole church, it's right here in the Word of God. Look at Jude verse 3. Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The Bible wasn't even completed then. But everything that's in the Bible was being orally taught by the apostles. And what Jude was saying is, hey, the faith, the body of beliefs that the Christian church is to fight for and contend for throughout the centuries, it is already being preached right now through the apostles. 30 years after Jude wrote this, it was completely written down as well. And it's written down for us now in the Scriptures. That the Bible is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So when people try to add stuff later on, and some guy pops on the television set saying he's got the same authority as the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter, don't believe him, but test what he says with the Word of God. The point I'm getting at here, by the way, there's one other passage in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, it's specifically about the book of Revelation, but as the last book of the Bible, it probably applies as well to the entire Bible. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Don't add to God's word, you'll get punished. Don't take from God's word, you'll get punished. That, by the way, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And every word of God is flawless, it is tested. It is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his word, lest you be reproved a liar, as a liar. Throughout the Scriptures, Deuteronomy as well. Throughout the Scriptures it is mentioned, do not add to God's word. Now, all I'm getting at here is the gift of apostleship as far as planting churches and doing missionary work, that is still going, but without the authority that the apostles had. The authority given to them was that God was so much at work in their ministries that he would not allow them to record something that the church would hold on to and would pass down through the generations. God was not going to allow them to record anything with any error in it whatsoever. That kind of authority, any guy who's claiming that kind of authority today, whether he's the Catholic Pope, the Mormon living prophet, or some excited preacher on Channel 20, I'm going to test whatever they say with John and his writings, and with Peter and his writings, because they were there. Because they walked with him. And they talked with him. You know, next week we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, the whole world slept while Jesus was born. Then he dies on the cross for the sins of mankind. God in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins. And Roman soldiers just gambling for his garments, wondering, you know, Dude, he's kind of boring. What can I get out of this? Maybe I can get his garments. Let's gamble for his garments. And here, this guy was dying on the cross for their sins. If you want to know what Jesus said, read John. Read the writings of Peter. Read the Bible, because they walked with him. They talked with him. They knew what he said. And then we can test these other guys who claim to be walking and talking with our Savior. So that's the gift of apostleship. The authority is no longer there today, but I can see it as a gift for planting churches and doing missionary work. But without the authority that the apostles had, that authority, the Bible is complete, and that authority is no longer given. The gift of evangelism. Evangelism is basically the supernatural ability to lead others to Christ by proclaiming the good news. Now take a look at Matthew 4:19. This is when Jesus went out and started gathering his first disciples who became his apostles. These guys were out there fishing for fish. That's what humans normally do when they fish. They fish for fish. Okay, that's why we call it fishing. I don't know if some of us aren't into philosophy and we're not able to see profound truths like that, but when you fish for fish. But Jesus, in verse 19, tells them, right while these guys were fishing, and he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now this has application for each and every one of us. We are supposed to let down the nets. We are supposed to fish for men and women and bring them into the kingdom of God by leading them to Jesus Christ for salvation. So just as the apostles were to lead others to Christ, so too are we. That's one reason why I like this, going door to door and just letting people know about our church and inviting them to the church, because it's a way that we can be fishers of men more than we're doing right now. We're all meant to be fishers of men. We're all meant to be evangelists. But some of us, not all of us, have the supernatural ability to lead people to Christ. Not everybody has this gift. Sometimes sit down and talk with a guy and I'll go over some of the most complex and theological things that I could think of and answer all this guy's big questions, and he still doesn't accept Christ. 2 days later, some guy, without an ounce of theology in his head, will talk to the guy for 2 minutes, and the same guy will break down crying and accept Jesus as his Savior. And I try to figure out, how did you do it? You know, what's the secret? And there is no secret other than maybe this guy has a supernatural gift, an empowerment given to him by the Holy Spirit, where he has the ability to penetrate the heart. And that the Holy Spirit works through this guy and chips away hardened hearts at such a rate that we cannot call it merely natural. The gift, supernatural ability to lead others to Christ by proclaiming the goodness. We need, Billy Graham has the gift of evangelism. But not all evangelists are going to be able to speak to millions, to hundreds of thousands at a time. Most evangelists is going to be one-on-one. The evangelist is the kind of guy, he's just in a grocery line, and if it's a long enough line, by the time he pays for his groceries and walks out of the store, just 3 or 4 people got saved. If you've got that gift, don't keep it in. Don't keep it in. You know, let me say this. We should all have the heart of an evangelist, even if we don't have the gift of evangelism. If you are unsaved, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to save you, if you're not trusting in His work on the cross of Calvary to atone for your sins, the number one problem you have in your life is not your mortgage, it's not your next car payment. The number one problem in your life is you need to be saved. However, if you are saved, we need to look at things through God's perspective. If you are saved, the number one problem in your life is not your mortgage payment or your car payment. The number one problem in your life as you come in contact with people each and every day who need to be saved. You might think, oh, I don't know where that mortgage payment's going to come from. I got laid off from work, and this is going bad, and that's going bad, and you're making such a fuss about it. And those are important things. But did it ever bother Phil Fernandez that the people across the street got the Mormons visit him about once a month? Did it ever bother Phil Fernandez that his next door neighbor is a nice lady and says hello to him and his family every day, and never once did he talk to her about Jesus? Did it ever bother Phil Fernandez that he don't even know who's living right next door? I used to have an excuse. I used to work midshift. And when they were awake, I was asleep. And when I was awake, they were asleep. So I had an excuse for not knowing anybody. I'm telling you, I got people living across the street from me who probably don't even know what I do for a living. They probably think I'm a bum because I spend all my time at home, you know? But the only time you see me come out of the house is Sunday morning. I come running out there carrying a whole bunch of stuff, loaded in the car, and patch out and take off for church. But if you're saved, the number one problem you got is you know people who aren't. You know, we're always looking for something new. They used to call them Gnostics, looking for the hidden knowledge. Always looking for something new. It's got to be some new mystical knowledge that's really going to open the doors and really bring true meaning to life. Now, the answer, the only answer this world has ever needed is Jesus. You can go back to the garden when we fell. You can go to the Tower of Babel. You can go to the flood. You can go through the reign of King David. You can go to the time of Peter and Paul. You can come right up here and now. We don't need Sigmund Freud. We need Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. The Bible says He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He was the same answer yesterday. He's the answer today. He's going to be the answer tomorrow. A lot of people think some alien is going to come from a planet and tell us something we don't know and find out we're going to need more than Jesus. Let me tell you, if some alien comes supposedly from another planet and tells you you need something more than Jesus, I'll be able to tell you who that alien works for. He's on the payroll of a boy named Satan. And he's messing with our king. Evangelism, the gift of pastor-teacher. The gift of pastor-teacher. The word pastor comes from, it just basically means shepherd. And the pastor is not only supposed to teach his people, but he's also supposed to shepherd the flock. So the pastor teacher is the ability not only to instruct the flock, but to shepherd them by tending to their needs and protecting them from false teachers. The shepherd used to protect his sheep from wolves, from lions. The pastor's supposed to do that. That's why sometimes I'll mention names of some guys who are off the wall. Because every once in a while, the pastor comes with the turf, he's got to break out the rod, and he's got to slam a wolf. And he's got to protect his people from the false teachers, from the wolves in sheep's clothing. But also, there's other needs. Sometimes, every once in a while, somebody's in between jobs, they don't know where their next meal's coming from. If you have that problem, get a hold of us. Let us know, and we're going to try to help you. Sometimes we can't figure out how we can help you. But most times, we can help you. And by the way, the pastor's responsible for meeting the needs of the flock, but the pastor can't do it all. That's why we have elders. That's why we have deacons. And that's why we have people who are not supposed to be spectators, but are all supposed to work for the kingdom of God. The gift of pastor, teacher. And then the gift of speaking. The ability to speak in such a manner that you are easily understood and able to keep the attention of others, but mainly the emphasis is to speak with authority from God, a message from God. Now, I'm really glad that Peter mentioned this gift, because nobody else did in the Bible. Because you have pastor-teachers who are both shepherds and teachers. And then you have the gift of teaching. Sometimes you have guys that are just teachers, but they're not pastors. But you also have, and then you have evangelists who lead people to Christ, but you also have people who do a lot of public speaking, and they're not really evangelists, they're not really teachers, they're not pastor teachers, but you have some people that go out there and speak with the authority of God. Some of the areas where you might find some of these people are in might be in the business field. If this is a believer and this is a man that God or a woman that God has called to and enabled them, given them the gift of speaking, they may speak in such a way that God might do a mighty work through their speaking. You might also find it in the political field. We saw a lot of Christian candidates who spoke from this pulpit. And I believe a lot of them are speaking words that God wants them to speak, and God's empowering them to speak in such a way that they are, in a sense, prophets, if you will, to America, calling out to America to repent before judgment comes. If we do not repent, judgment will come. So the gift of speaking, to speak with authority from God, a message from God. We talked about the 19 gifts, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of mercy showing, giving, leading, the gift of apostleship, the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastor teacher, and the gift of speaking. None of us have all 19 of these gifts. But if you're a believer, if you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have at least one of these. Usually you have one primary gift and two or three secondary gifts. Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife. Talk to your friends. Be in prayer about it. Find out what gifts you have. Before a construction company builds a home, they gather together the materials and make sure they have the materials that are needed to build that home. Before a military goes into battle, they make sure they have the ammunition to win that battle, or at least to fight that battle. And we too need to do the same. Before you enter into spiritual battle and try to take a ministry from the Lord, first find out what ammunition the Lord has given you. Find out what gifts He has given you, and then that will also give you insight into what type of ministry you should take part in. Now, I want us to just close with verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. After mentioning the different gifts, Paul says this, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Number one, the Holy Spirit works through each believer. There's no spectators in the kingdom of God. God has given you a work to do, and He gives gifts to each believer. Number two, He distributes the gifts according to His will, not according to our will. Don't be slamming your brother in the back of the head because he doesn't have the same gift that you have. If you're mad at somebody for not giving Joe Schmo the gift of teaching, then be mad at the Holy Spirit because He's the one who decided not to give Joe Schmo the gift of teaching. A lot of Christians will slam you for not having their gifts. And point number three, it is the same Spirit that is at work in all believers. We have access to the same power. The question isn't how powerful is Phil Fernandez, or how powerful is Neil Stuhlreier, or how powerful is Tom Thompson. The question is, how powerful is our God? And are we going to let Him work through us unhindered, or are we going to continually get in the way? And most of the time, be honest, most of the time, we do get in the way. We need to move out of the way and let God work through us to get His work done. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word. And we thank You for not only saving us, but for deciding to give us spiritual gifts and to empower us to do Your work. Lord, I don't know why You, a perfect God, would ever want to use imperfect people like us to do Your work. But we just thank You, Lord, for the honor to share in Your work. To know that not only is God doing something special today, but to know that He wants to do it through us. A tremendous honor, a tremendous awe that comes about from knowing that You've chosen to use us as Your vessels, Your instruments, and that You want to work through us and touch lives through us. And so I just pray, Lord, that the Trinity Bible Fellowship would be a church of people who are tired of doing things our way. We're tired of failing and trying to just succeed in our own strength. And I pray that we would be a church that would take the gifts that You've given us and use Your power, Your strength, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and will perform the works that You've called us to do. I pray, Lord, that our church would be the church that You want us to be, and that we would stop getting in the way. I pray for our community, Lord, that You would use us as a light in the midst of the darkness to bring others to Christ, to bring others to the cross of Calvary, to see that the babe who was born in a manger is also the Savior of the world who died on the cross for our sins, but He's also the God who created us. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would testify of Your Son in a worthy manner. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that they would say this prayer after me. And I pray that all of us would say this prayer after me, if we already believe, just to recommit our lives to the Lord, to Your Son Jesus. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. But I know that Your Son Jesus became a man and died on the cross for my sins. I now ask Him to save me and to forgive me and to lead me throughout my life. In Jesus' name, amen.